All right, I want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is our next to the last message in this book. And man, it's been a lot that we've obviously covered since the beginning of January. And when we look at the verses that we have today, we're going to be in verses 17 through 19. And really is a fitting message for the time of the year that we're in as we're approaching Christmas next week. And of course, people are busily, you know, doing their shopping and preparing for that and, you know, get together with families and all that. I think this is an important message to remember, again, tied into our vision for this year, dealing with being motivated to minister. Because as we talk about ministry, it's not just a matter of just the spiritual things that we need to be ministering to people. Of course, that is the number one priority, but also, again, as we have opportunity to minister to people in their physical needs. And that is specifically what is being laid out here. We're going to be talking about the exhortation to the rich. That's what I entitled this message today, because that's what Paul is charging Timothy, in a sense, to do, to charge those who are rich in this world what they need to be doing and being not high-minded, but to be able to give, to be able to share. And I'm not talking about any kind of Christian communism or anything like that, or socialism. That's not what we're talking about. But again, having the attitude of being able to be willing to give to those who have need as you have that opportunity to do so. Now, I know what some people think. It's like, well, I'm not rich, so this may not really apply to me. You know, we think of somebody's rich, it's always a tendency to think of somebody else, like a Bill Gates or Elon Musk or somebody like that that has a lot of money. And obviously, they are rich, they are wealthy. But a lot of times, we don't think about ourselves being rich. But when you start thinking about how the rest of the world, a large percentage of the rest of the world lives, and that they're in poverty, we can quickly see that, you know what, compared to them, they would look at us as being rich. I want to draw your attention back to what we've already seen before as way of introduction. If you just go back to verse 6 of the same chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I'm just going to pick it up in verse 6 and probably read down through verse 10 here. And again, by no means am I going to be preaching through this again by any stretch of the imagination, but I just want to kind of set the tone for us in understanding how this message today applies to us. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, it says this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." In other words, not thinking about the physical things that we can amass as being gain, and we talk about that with a prosperity ministry type of false teaching, but again, godliness is, again, the truth of the Word of God laid out to us under the gospel of grace, Romans through Philemon specifically, and that's what's going to obviously have us to have great gain in dealing with eternal things. But he goes on in verse 7 and says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now, when you go back to verse 8, it says, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Again, if you have food in your stomach and clothes on you, then to be content. Now, as I pointed out at that time, think about how much more we have today. I mean, we all have food, we all have clothing, but none of us that I know here that are homeless, you have a shelter. Many of us, we have vehicles to drive. Some of us have more than one. You think about not just that we have clothes, we have a lot of clothes. You think about all the different gadgets and the things that we have, whether it's TV, cell phone, whatever, you name it. I mean, there's a lot more that we have besides just food and raiment, all right? And so, and again, there's people in the world that they struggle to have those things. And so, as we come to this message today, I really want you to think of not, okay, this is what, you know, somebody who has a lot of money and a lot of real estate and so forth, that this is what they need to be doing and taking care of my needs. No, let's think about us and the richness and the things that God has given us so that we're able to minister to others. Now, let's read the passage. We'll have a word of prayer and we'll get started on what we need to see today. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, picking up in verse 17, it says, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. today with these three verses, we have 3 points. Verse 17, we're going to look at the humility that we need to have. Verse 18, charity that we need to display. And then in verse 19, eternity that we need to be focused on. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started on what we need to see here today. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you for your word. Every verse, every word is true and it is without error and it's everything that we need specifically today. Lord, I thank you for bringing us to this point, this message at this time. Lord, you have something to communicate to us. Lord, help us to be open to hear it, to be able to meditate upon it, and to be able to apply it to our lives. Because it's going to do us no good if we don't actually apply it. It's not just the knowledge, it's not just the understanding of this. We need the wisdom, we need to apply it. So Lord, I pray that you help us do that. Father, I pray that you help us to focus in on what you have to say, not thinking about whatever is going to take place after a service or later or anything like that. Draw our attention to your words, Lord. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verse 17, it says this. It's interesting. We talked about last week, Paul is charging Timothy what he needed to do in his last couple of weeks, actually. And now we see Paul says, charge them that are rich in this world. Okay, so all of us as believers in Christ, as we're going to point out here in a little bit, we are rich spiritually because, again, of who our Father is, God the Father. Again, I'm not getting into any kind of prosperity ministry. I'm not saying that at all by any stretch of the imagination. But God is able to supply our needs because He owns and has everything. But specifically, Paul is telling Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world, first of all, that they be not high-minded. Don't be haughty. Don't think that you're better than somebody else just because you have materialistic means. And it's interesting because this word high-minded is not mentioned a lot in Scripture, but it's actually specifically mentioned as something that characterizes the perilous times that we are in right now. I want you to, as always, just put a bookmark there in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I just want you to go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to look at verse 1, but then skip down to verse 4. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, to get the context of what's happening here, it says this, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Well, without a doubt, we are in the last days. Technically speaking, after Jesus Christ, his death, birth, and his death, his birth, his life, his death, and then buried and being resurrected, and going back and ascending into heaven, we are in the last days. I know these last days have been 2,000 years, but biblically speaking, we are in these last days. And so in the time that we live in, we're definitely in the last of the last of the last days. And so it says perilous times are going to come. Now he starts going through the different characteristics of the things that that really denote it being perilous times. But I want you to jump down to verse 4. It says that people are going to be traitors. They're heady, or dealing with being, again, it ties right in actually to the next thing that we're going to see here, but they're being just really hard-hearted. But anyhow, it says traitors, heady, and then it says high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I mean, and what's interesting about that is like we even find this within quote unquote the body of Christ. You know, you would have people that think again that they're high minded. They think that they are better than somebody else. All right, and it's like it's unfortunate. A lot of times as Christians, we lose sight of where we came from, even spiritually speaking, as sinners, and we think that we're better than somebody else. Almost like the Pharisees, to where they think that somebody else is all born in sin, but somehow they're not. All right, that's being high-minded, and it's like we should not be that way. I want to give you another reference to being high-minded that really relates to us, not just in the physical aspect, but spiritual, which is very important to see. I want you to go back to Romans chapter 11, and we'll see this again. I want to give you a little bit of the context. I can't go into full detail because that would take some time, but as always, if you have a question about it, just let me know, or during our question answer Bible study, ask it, and I'll give you more detail with it. But in Romans chapter 11, we're really ultimately dealing with one of the mysteries that we are to be accountable for, and that's the mystery of Israel, that God is not done with Israel. And there are churches and there are people that think that we have replaced the nation of Israel. That is not the case at all. God is not done with His chosen people, and Romans chapter 11 lays that out specifically in verse 25. But where I want you to look at is starting in verse 20. And what Paul is laying out here is comparing Jesus Christ, that he is the root of the tree, and that the nation of Israel is a tree. As Gentiles, we have been grafted in. The nation of Israel, for a certain amount, has been broken off during this dispensation of grace. But again, God's not done with Israel. We have been the branches grafted into that tree. And he gives us a warning in dealing with that. And it's very specific to individual Christians within the body of Christ. It's very important to see this here. But notice in Romans chapter 11, verse 20, it says this. Well, because of unbelief, they, Israel, were broken off. And thou, dealing with the Gentiles, standest by faith, be not high-minded. Don't think that you're all that. Don't be conceited. Don't be lifted up. Don't be haughty. Don't be high-minded. But fear. Understand. Respect who God is and what he is doing and what he can do. And he goes on in verse 21, 22, just to finish up a thought. It says, for if God spared not the natural branches, Israel, take heed lest he also spare not thee, Gentiles. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them, Israel, which fell severity, but toward thee, Gentiles, and specifically individual believers in Christ, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. Now, it doesn't mean that you lose your salvation. All right, we have eternal security. We're still the Holy Spirit of God. But you can be cut off from the body after the judgment seat of Christ and not be able to rule and reign with Christ. There's more to this Christianity than just being saved from hell. God wants us to be able to rule and reign with him, be part of the bride, to be married to Christ. But that's conditional on what we do now. Ministry, living for the Lord. Now, one more reference before we get back to 1 Timothy. I want you to stop off at Colossians real quick. Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to look down just in verse 12. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. You see, what God does in so many different places, he never tells us to stop doing something without replacing it with what we're supposed to do. A great example of this is in Ephesians chapter 4. It tells, you know, those that have stolen, steal no more, but give. All right? It's like, just don't stop doing something that's bad, but also replace it with something that is right, which is biblically to do. And so we're seeing that even right now in Colossians chapter 3. Let me show you in verse 12. This is in the context of what we're supposed to put off concerning the old man and what we're supposed to put on concerning our new man in Christ. So in Colossians chapter 3, down in verse 12, it says this, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, notice, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, and it goes on from there. So instead of being high-minded, we need to have what? Humility of mind. And when we think about our mind deals with what? Our thoughts. I've talked to you about this so much before that we talk about thoughts lead to attitudes, and attitudes lead to what? Actions. So if we have a high mind of thinking that we're above and better than somebody else, we develop an attitude and our actions are going to follow that. And so what we need to have is humbleness of mind, biblical thoughts, understanding that we're trusting in God, trusting in his word, understanding that we are not all that. And to be able to have that kind of attitude, to have humility as far as actions are concerned. So as we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, it says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. And also it says, nor trust in uncertain riches. I mean, you may have it today, but it can be gone tomorrow. I mean, it doesn't take much. I mean, even if you experienced this a lot in the last couple of years, especially a few years ago, we think about retirement money that we received, Trish received, retiring as a registered nurse, and the amount that we lost, you know, placing a mutual fund, that's what you're supposed to do to be able to grow it so you have money to live on after you retire and so forth and so on. The amount of money that was lost in 1 year just because the economy was tanking, I don't even want to tell you. But I will tell you this, the average of what they talked about was that most people in their 401ks, their retirement funds, lost like up to an average of $30,000 in 1 year just like that. And so instead of that retirement money growing, you lost $30,000. And I thought, it's like, oh my gosh, man, we should have just, you know, taken the money and put it in a bed sheet or something like that and forget the stuff, you know? it doesn't take long for something to happen to lose it. And so what the charge is to the rich, don't trust in uncertain riches. Here today, to be gone tomorrow, for no fault of your own. Alright? We've looked at this before when we were talking about this earlier in the chapter. I want you to go back. I want you to go back to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. See, it's important to have the right biblical understanding. If God blesses you with the riches of this world, materialistic riches, again, there's nothing wrong with being rich. There's nothing wrong having wealth. The issue is your attitude is that's what you're trusting in, and it takes to supersede the relationship with God, and that's where the problem comes in. If you're being high-minded about it and thinking that you're above everybody else and everybody else is just little peons or whatever, not worth your time and attention, too bad that they're in that situation, but I'm doing good, that's where the problem comes in. But in Proverbs 23, here's the warning that we see here again. Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. It says, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. And it's interesting that that verse says what it says. The second part, cease from thine own wisdom. Because here is the basic thought, I think, that we have as humans. If I have a lot of money, if I am rich, then I what? Won't have any problems. I can take care of whatever. Car breaks down, no big deal. I got the money to take care of it. Something happens with the house, no big deal. I got the money to take care of it. And we can go on and on and on. That is the general thought we have as humans, that we think that money will solve all of our problems. And yet, how many times do you see sometimes in the news that goes on that people that have a lot of money, that they really don't have any care for our finances, end up, unfortunately, taking their own lives or whatever. Their life is an absolute mess because money doesn't solve the problem. And guess what? You know what? It can be here today, gone tomorrow. Continue on in verse 5, it says this. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Again, I don't want to get into too much stuff that's public knowledge or whatever, but you might remember the name Sam Bankman-Fried, the Bitcoin guy, and all these people that invested and gave their money to him. And what did he do with it? Spent their money. Don't even know where it's at. We're talking people that have lost millions. Here today, gone tomorrow. Alright? In fact, we're not supposed to trust in these things. If God gives you and blesses you materialistically, hey, praise God. But that's not something that you're supposed to trust in. It's kind of funny, in the United States, what do we have on our currency? In God we trust. But most people are not trusting in God, they're trusting in the dollar bill. Alright? It's like we need to trust in God. And again, you're right here in Proverbs. Some of you probably haven't memorized, know where I'm going to go. But Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says this, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Same thing is like, cease from your own wisdom. Thinking that if you have all these things, all this materialistic good and money, that you can just, your way is going to be easy and you'll be able to take care of everything. No. What we need to do is trust in God, who is God over everything. Alright? Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. More to get to today. Still in verse 17 and looking at the humility that we need to have in trusting God. It says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That's what God is able to do. He's the one that's able to give us richly all things to enjoy. We've seen this before, but I want to show it to you again. If you just go back to Philippians, we're going to have a couple of different cross references in Philippians today, but I want you to look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. It's in the context of Paul thanking the Philippians and being able to give to his need. He had while he was in prison. Again, we're going to look at this a little bit closer in a little bit, but I just want you to draw your attention to verse 19. This is what Paul says to the Philippians. It says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I mean, God has all the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And so that's why He's able to give all of us richly things to enjoy, no matter what it is. All right? This is a kind of a silly example, and I may have shared this some years ago, but I remember a time where Trish and I used to live in Kansas City, Kansas. And, you know, going to church and stuff like that, and even I was still, when I was first married, still a student at UMKC, we'd go through the plaza all the time, and there was this restaurant that we really loved on the plaza that was called Houston's Restaurant. Loved that restaurant. And one time, it was the summertime, windows were down, I was driving through there, I don't know if I was coming back from church or coming back from campus, whatever it was, but I smelled the lovely aroma of Houston's Restaurant. And I passed by, and it's like, man, it'd sure be great to be able to eat at that restaurant. We didn't eat there all the time because we were newly married. And that means we didn't have a lot of money. College student, work part-time, that sort of thing. And I'm just like passing by, like, you know, it'd be so good to be able to eat there. And my wife, she and some friends went to another Houston's restaurant somewhere else in the city, and it was terrible service, absolutely terrible service. And back in those days, when you had terrible service, like restaurants and people actually would do something for you to try to not lose your business. And so they gave her a free gift certificate or whatever to eat at Houston's. Well, it wasn't too much longer that we were able to eat at Houston's restaurant based off that. Now, that was not something that was a need. A need is having necessary food to survive on. Eating at Houston's restaurant is not necessarily a need. It was literally a want that I had. But God, even through His providence, was able to provide even that. I mean, it's one of those things that God can richly give us all things to enjoy. Why? Because He is God, and He's a Father, and He loves us. It doesn't mean it's going to happen all the time or anything like that. I'm just saying that He is the one that is the resource to be able to give us the things that we absolutely need. And beyond that, it's not just dealing with the physical things that God is able to bless us with. What's more important is the spiritual. I want you to turn back. We're here in Philippians. I just want you to turn back to the book of Ephesians real quick in chapter 1. Because this is what's really important and really is the thrust of what we're going to be talking about in this message today. Ephesians chapter 1, I just want you to look down to verse 3. I mean, yes, if we are rich, God has blessed us with materialistic things and money. We're supposed to not be high-minded, not trust in those, but trust in God, and to be able to be ready to give, as we're going to see in our next point. But notice this before we get there. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." You're a believer in Christ, you're in Christ, guess what? You have been blessed with all, not some, not the majority, but all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We have a spiritual bank account that has no end in zeros that we're able to draw from. All right? We are, I don't even know what's after a trillion. I don't know. I have no need to know because I know I'm never going to be a trillionaire or above that. So I don't need to really know what's beyond that. But let's just say we understood that we had all the money in the world, I mean, that's nothing compared to what we have spiritually. And that's important. And God's able to richly bless us and give us those things as we need it, as we walk with Him in this world. Our problem is we don't trust Him. We don't place our faith in Him. And I'm not just talking, I'm just for our salvation. I mean, we do that, but on the everyday things of this life, how much do we actually trust Him to give us the things that we need? All right? That's what we're talking about. All right? We go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and again, in verse 17, we see the humility of mind that we need to have. And again, just don't think this is for the super rich in this world. It's for us. It's for us. Again, as I'm preaching this message, there are people that are looking for food. There are people that are looking for clothing. All right? And it's not just a few in this world of some 8 billion people. God has blessed us. Now in verse 18, he goes on and talk about charity. Charity is King James English word. It really is love in action. It's more than just what you say, it's what you do. And that's what it's talking about here. What do you need to do for us that God has blessed with the riches of this world? Verse 18, it says this, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Now, we'll talk about the end of this verse here in a second, but those who are rich in this world, don't trust in those things. Don't be high-minded. You need to be humble-minded. And you need to be good. You need to do and be rich in good works. And after all, that's what God has created us to do in Christ Jesus. I don't have you to take the time to go there because I quote this verse a lot. But in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, after we understand that we're saved by grace and not by works, but verse 10 goes on and says, "For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Everyone, no matter what your economic status is, when you get in Christ, God has a work and works for you to do that we should walk in. That really is the investment that we need to have in eternity, is by investing in doing the good works that God has laid out for us to do. And part of those good works are going to be doing what? Ministering to others. It's literally our vision for this year, that we be addicted to ministry, that we're ready to minister to the saints. And as we have opportunity to be able to minister to whoever that may come across our path. But those are what we should be rich in, is those good works. That's not the only place. I do want you to turn over to Titus chapter 3 real quick. Not that far from 1 Timothy. A couple pages over to the right. In Titus chapter 3, I first want you to look at verse 8, and then we're going to look at verse 14. Titus chapter 3, verse 8. So this is a faithful saying. "And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." Now when we talk about profit, we're not just talking materialistic profit on this planet. Like I have a good investment that's going to turn me a profit. Like I mentioned, having our money invested in mutual funds or whatever, the stock market, that hopefully it turns a profit. This is not what's being talked about here. We're talking about what's going to profit at the judgment seat of Christ, when we're standing before the Lord and give account for our work as believers in Christ. And by us being careful to maintain good works and being able to literally minister to others, is going to be profitable to them. If I'm able to minister to somebody at work, to be able to help them out spiritually, physically, whatever I have the opportunity to be able to do, it can be profitable for them at the judgment seat of Christ. That's why it's important for us to maintain good works. For those of us who are rich in this world, what we need to invest in is into people and be able to give them the things that's going to help them profit at the judgment seat of Christ. We need to be careful to maintain. In other words, not just, "I did a good work, is one enough? I did a good work, I'm good. Now I'm going to go about my business." No, be careful to maintain good works. As long as we are living, as long as we have breath, as long as we have opportunity to be able to maintain good works so others can be wealthy spiritually, to profit at the judgment seat of Christ. You jump down to verse 14 in the same chapter, Titus chapter 3. It says this, "And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful." You see, being rich in good works is not only going to benefit the people that you minister to, it'll benefit you at the judgment seat of Christ, that you are fruitful. What a tragedy it will be to come to the judgment seat of Christ, standing before the Lord, and be able to give an account for your life, and you have nothing to show for the grace that God has given you. Yes, you're saved. You don't have to worry about going to hell. You will be in heaven, so forth. But that will be it. You will have nothing to show for the grace that God has given you. That's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. I want you to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Again, in verse 18, and looking at charity. It says that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Now, we understand ready to distribute, ready to share. All right, we understand that. I mean, a lot of times, again, if we see tragic situations, whether it's some sort of natural disaster or something like that that happens, you know, we have different organizations that are out there. People, maybe even volunteer to be able to help distribute to those who are in need. You know, maybe you're there helping, giving out water, giving out food, giving out clothing, and all that sort of thing. Now, when we talk about willing to communicate, that's something that we don't usually use that word in this sense of giving, but that's what this is also. And I'll prove it to you in the Word of God here in a second. Now, we're talking about not only ready to distribute, but willing to communicate. It's not just like I'm communicating the Word of God, or you're in a conversation with somebody, you're communicating. It literally means to deal with giving. Alright, willing to communicate. Now, so let's look at that. Alright, so it's going to prove it by Scripture. Let's do that. Let's go back to the book of Galatians, and we're going to be in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 6. Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 6, and we're going to read down through verse 10. It says this: let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now, doctrine, literally speaking, that's dealing with, again, somebody who is a bishop or a pastor, that sort of thing. Somebody who's taught in the Word of God. I mean, again, there's nothing, it's laid out in the Word of God that a church should take care of their pastor. All right? And again, you know me, I don't ask for money, I don't even talk about money unless it comes up in the passage that we're dealing with, and by no means am I saying that this is something that you guys need to do, that you need to support me, I'm not saying that at all. God has blessed me with an incredible job. God has blessed Trish and I with incredible jobs to be able to provide for our needs. I'm not trying to burden the church, I'm not trying to preach that anything at all, whatsoever. I'm just teaching what the Word of God lays out here. With this, and so this is the context of seeing this word communicate, but it continues on. Verse 7, it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. All right, and so reaping what you sow is something that is either positive or negative. All right, most times people use this as just thinking about the negative. Our world today, people don't talk about you reap what you sow anymore. If somebody does something bad today, what do people talk about? Karma. They go to the Eastern religion to talk about, oh, it's going to come back on you, karma. In the past, it used to be reap what you sow. It kind of tells you how far our world is getting away from the Word of God. But even in that, when we talk about reaping what you sow, it's not just the negative. It's also positive. If you're sowing that to the Spirit, if you're sowing that which is good, you're going to reap good things. Now, it goes on and it says this in verse 9 and 10. It says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore, notice, opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. In other words, the priority should be our brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, if we have opportunity, be able to help out and give to anybody, but especially those within the body of Christ. That, again, falls right into our vision of we're supposed to be what? Dealing with a motivated minister, being addicted to ministry. That, again, 1 Corinthians 16:15, our vision this year, it's like the house of Stephanus. What do? They addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. It didn't say ministry to the lost or to the world. It said to the saints. Again, it doesn't mean that we don't take care or deal with people that are lost. I'm sorry, you're not a Christian, so I'm not going to help you. Now, that's not what we're talking about here. But our priority should be, one, our family, our physical family, and then our local body, you know, believers, you know, and believers in general. And then we're dealing with the rest of the world. And the key is, as you have opportunity. If you don't have opportunity, God's not sitting there saying, well, okay, you're supposed to be giving this and doing this. I don't care if you only have 2 cents in the bank. You're supposed to be that. That's not God. It doesn't matter if you have opportunity. Matter of fact, in relationship to this, because we're close by, just go back to 2 Corinthians real quick. You guys are familiar with this verse, I think. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse 7. Because this is what God requires of us. He doesn't want us to begrudgingly having to give. If that's the way it is, don't do it. All right? God loves a cheerful giver. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, and this is what our doctrine for giving is. It's not, people think that it's tithes and offerings, that sort of thing. That's Old Testament. That's to the nation of Israel, dealing with the tithes. That's not doctrinally to us today at all. Here's our doctrine as far as us in giving under grace. It says this, again, 2 Corinthians 9:7. It says, every man according as he purposes in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. All right? That's why tithing is not doctrinally to us when we talk about giving. It's how you purpose in your heart. It's between you and God. All right? It's not a matter of having to be tithing or 10%. That was doctrine to the Jews. To us in the body of Christ, this is it right here. All right? It's between you and God. And the point is, it's not of necessity. Saying that you have to give a tithe would be what? A necessity. This is what you are supposed to do. And there's a lot of pastors and preachers that are probably preaching that right now at this moment in other churches. All right? Got to give your tithe and make sure you tithe off your gross and not after, you know, the taxes are paid. Because they want more money. No? It's about between what's between you and God. But God wants you to be a cheerful giver. All right? That's what he's focused on. Now, as we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, again in verse 18... Again, actually, let me give you another reference in dealing with communicating. I don't want you to miss this. I want you to go back to Philippians real quick before we move on. Then we got to get moving on. I got to get going. Philippians chapter 4, where we were earlier. We're in verse 19 and talking about how God is going to supply all of our need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I want you to actually back up to verse 14. So Philippians chapter 4 and verse 14. Again, the context is Paul is in prison the first time. And as I said before, prison in those days, it's not like you got everything laid out for you. Usually you had to depend on other people coming and bringing the things that you need, as far as clothing and food and so forth and so on. And so Paul is thankful that the Philippians were able to give to him while he was in prison. And so he's recounting this, but again, you see that word communicate in this. Philippians 4 and verse 14, it says this, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. All right, and so literally it lays out the things that we've been talking about here, even from Titus, maintaining good works. Not only is it profitable for them, but also that you're not unfruitful. And Paul says that, again, that this is fruit that's going to abound to your account. By you cheerfully giving to my necessity, it's going to be fruitful for your account. It's like God is keeping account, and He is. All right, He's keeping account of what we do in our walk with the Lord since our salvation. And Paul says that's something that's going to be tacked up to your account by you giving to me, and he's very thankful. But again, we see in the context of that word communicate is being defined as giving and receiving. That doesn't mean that every time you see the word communicate in the Word of God that that's what it means. But in the context, again, number one rule of Bible study, we see here that that is the case. Now, with that, let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and move on. Verse 17, again, we talk about the need to have humility of mind, not being high-minded. In verse 18, again, what we need to be rich in is rich in good works. How that's going to be profitable to the people that we minister to, as well as us at the judgment seat of Christ. We need to be a willing communicator, you know, ready to distribute, a cheerful giver. Because the end result is what we're seeing here in verse 19, our eternity. It says, laying up in store for themselves, again, those who are rich in this world, a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, again, there are people that are so savvy, and they can make all these incredible investments in the physical things here in life and profit themselves to where they can live off the interest that their money makes. All right. I don't perceive that ever being the case for the Boyce family, that we can just live off the interest that our money has accrued being in the bank. But there are people that are so wealthy that that could be the case. It's like, I'll just take my interest check for the year, whatever, and I'm good. All right. That's not the majority of people, obviously, that sort of thing. But my point is, even if you're that savvy in investment as far as the things of this world, it's temporary. What's not is what's eternal. We live forever. And as believers in Christ, again, we're going to give an account of what we do in our walk with the Lord in this world. All of the investments in the physical things of this world is not going to mean anything if we are not focused on how we can be used of God to minister these things to others. Again, not just the spiritually being able to minister, but even materialistic, again, as we have opportunity. And so Paul is telling Timothy and encouraging those who are rich in this world, this is the investment that they need to be focused on. Not just the things of this world. And there's nothing wrong with, again, making investments, making your money grow and all those sort of things. There's nothing biblically wrong with that as long as you understand that your focus needs to be on your relationship with the Lord, and their money and finances should not supersede anything as far as your relationship with the Lord. That has to be priority number one. All right? And understanding that if you have that, God gave you the ability to have that, and recognizing that. And again, not to trust in that. All right. But anyhow, it goes on and says, here's what they need to do, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. What is the time to come? Again, we think about it's important and physical. I feel like I'm a money manager up here. but dealing with finances, it's good to save up, to have savings laid aside, because you never know what's going to happen. All right? Maybe something happens, the economy, whatever changes, you lose your job. No fault of your own, but you lose your job. All right? And so do you have savings for that time to come? All right? Or maybe all of a sudden this is coming to mind, I hope this is not going to happen, but maybe you need to think about it. The water heater goes out. It's like, you know, are you saving up money to be able to deal with that? Or maybe it's the house AC or whatever. Maybe it's something with the car, whatever. Do you have money set aside for the time to come when something is going to happen? What about spiritually? The time to come for us is giving an account to the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. As Christians, we talk about, oh, I can't wait for the rapture to happen, the Lord to come back, and praise God. And hey, if it happens today, praise God. But the next event that happens for us in the body of Christ after the rapture is rapturing us and taking us to the judgment seat of Christ, to where we give an account. Are you excited about that? If you're doing what the Lord wants you to do, shouldn't be a problem. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians again, but this time in chapter 5. Actually, coming at this last verse a little bit in a different order, because I want to deal with understanding the time to come is that judgment seat of Christ, where we give an account. And hopefully when we give an account, there's something to account for that's eternal. All right, and not that, oh, you know, Lord, you know I had a couple of $1 million in a bank. That makes me a good Christian, right? No. What'd you do with it? All right? Is that somebody's phone? Should I do a little dance? Next. It happens. Pam's got staying alive going on over here. I can do a little turkey necking because I can. Anyhow, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, down in verse 10. It says, "For we must all." Now, the "we" and "all" is the context of the body of Christ. This is not a judgment for the world. This is not where lost people are going to be judged. That's at a different time, different judgment, all right? This is for believers in Christ. This is "for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." We're going to receive reward for that which is good, suffer loss for that which is not. And so as we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 19 with that understanding, it says, the rich, what do they need to do? The rich in this world, and that's going to include us. We're not talking about the mega rich, all right? The Lord's blessed us with things. It says, what we need to be doing is laying up in store for themselves a good foundation. Now remember, Jesus Christ is the foundation, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I won't have you turn there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And verse 12 talks about going on that we need to be careful how we build upon that foundation. Gold, silver, precious stones, those are the eternal things. Those are the things that are going to last. The things that we talked about earlier in this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the faith and the meekness and the gentleness, the things that are eternal, love and charity. Those are the things that we invest in and be able to give to others through the Word of God and the things and the means that God has given us. That's how we need to build on that foundation. Gold, silver, precious stones, not the wood, hay, and stubble. That will go up in the fire because the judgment seat of Christ, our work is judged by fire. Eternal works. Gold, silver, precious stones abide the fire. But if it's wood, hay, and stubble, things of the flesh, up in smoke, nothing to show for our walk, we suffer loss. Alright? So this is the main investment of what we need to be rich in. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 19 says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That we're focused on the eternal. You go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4 real quick. Just look at verse 8. These are things that we've already seen coming through 1 Timothy. It says in verse 8, chapter 4, for bodily exercise profiteth little. I mean, there's profit in it, but it doesn't matter how many muscles you have once you get to heaven. I mean, there's profit, but it profits little. It says, but godliness, which we define again as the dispensation, the grace of God that we're in now. That's how we're godlike, is understanding, applying Romans through Philemon in our lives. It says, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. That's why, that's a better investment that we make sure that we're investing in, is in eternity. Because it will profit me now, but it will also profit me in eternity. It will profit me at the judgment seat of Christ. I will be fruitful. I'll be able to be rewarded. I'll be able to be part of the bride for all of eternity, married to Christ, ruling and reigning with Him throughout the whole of God's creation with Jesus Christ as my husband. There is no amount of money or things that can trump that. That's the true investment. To lay hold on eternal life. If you go back to Colossians real quick, we've seen this before, but I want you to look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. That's where our focus needs to be. Not on the things of this world, but the things that are at the right hand of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's focus on eternity. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says this. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And it's too unfortunate that we have too many believers in Christ that are ineffective to be used of the Lord in the lives of other people because they are focused on the things of the earth. It just reminds me of what I've already talked about before, about Demas, a guy that worked with Paul in ministry, but it came to the place that Demas forsook Paul. Why? Having loved this present world. He wasn't thinking about the eternal investment. We're here for how long? Bible says 70 years is the average, maybe 80. Yeah, there's people that live longer than that, and there's people that die younger than that. But the average, we live, and all of our modern technology and everything that we have today, it's no different than what's already laid out in the book of Psalms, chapter 90. 70 to 80 years. And you think about it, even in those 70 or 80 years, how many of those years are you actually serving God? The first 19 of my years basically was counted for nothing because I wasn't saved. I didn't get saved until I was 19. Alright? And so, that's 19 years. I really didn't amass anything. It doesn't mean that God didn't use that or could use that. I mean, I see that, but really it doesn't count for anything. I wasn't in Christ. So how could it count for Christ? I wasn't in Christ. Right? And you think about all the things that the time that we waste. My point is this. What's the better investment? The things of this life, of maybe we get 70 to 80 years? But as believers in Christ, we are with Him for all of eternity. Shouldn't we be taking the time to invest in Him, invest truth in others, to be able to minister to others so they profit as well? That's the better investment. So if God has blessed us with these things, all right, that we're able to minister to others, not just spiritually but physically, that's what we need to do, because He ultimately gets the glory. Very last thing, I've got to finish up. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 19. You're rich in this world. Again, this is an investment that you need to be doing. You need to be focused on eternity. It says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Where have we seen that before? Yeah, just a couple of weeks ago. Go back to verse 11 and 12. In a context of Paul telling Timothy to flee these things where the people have the love of money and they pierce themselves through with all kinds of sorrows because they're just focused on trying to get rich. Paul tells Timothy this, verse 11 of the same chapter, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." That is what you need to do. Lay hold on eternal life. How do you do that? By your investing in those things that are eternal, which are things that are laid out right there in verse 11 and verse 12. That's what we need to be rich in. That's what our focus needs to be in. So as we conclude here, if God has blessed you materialistically, the riches of this world, don't trust in them. Trust in God. And use them as you have opportunity to be able to help others out as well, so they too can profit. Again, we're not talking about some Christian socialism or anything like that, that people, that they just have to lay on their butts. They don't have any money. They don't have to do anything. They don't have to worry about their family because a rich guy is going to take care of them. That's not what we're talking about. Not at all. All right, the Word of God is very clear. We've already seen in 1 Timothy chapter 5 that if somebody doesn't take care of their own family, they're worse than an infidel, somebody who doesn't even believe. All right, a poor person is not negated from taking care of his family to the best of their ability by just because they're poor. That's not an excuse. And I say that because there's too many people today that that's exactly what they do. No, but what it means, if God has blessed you with the things of this world, don't be high-minded, don't trust in it, but trust in God that He can use you to be able to minister those things, that ultimately He's the one that gave you the ability and the power to have those things, to be able to help somebody else out. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank You and praise You for the day. I thank You and praise You for Your Word, especially in a time that we celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though we know here doctrinally, biblically, that He wasn't born in December. But it's a time that the world focuses in on that, and we talk about giving gifts, and a lot of times it becomes stressful for people, and it is focused on materialistic things and loses the meaning of what this time is supposed to all be about. And Lord, I thank You for the passage that we have today at this time, because it's a good reminder. It's good for us to see that the real thing that we need to be focused on is eternity. To be able to indeed be giving, to be a cheerful giver, to be able to have the means to be able to minister to people. Obviously, spiritually is priority number one, but physically, if we have the opportunity to do that, to be able to help somebody else along, then let's do that. To be able to help them in growing and understanding and really reflect what the loving and giving nature that You are. Is for us to be able to do that to others. Sometimes we might be the only Bible that people see and read in our lives. And Lord, let it be a testimony of us not being high-minded, not thinking that we're above everybody else because we're Christian, because we're saved from our sin, or because we have, as we talked about today, have a lot of money in our bank account. Lord, let people see Christ in us because we're willing to give, to help them spiritually, emotionally,
physically, again as you have, and give us opportunity. Lord, as we focus this year, and we're coming down to the end of it, of being able to be motivated to minister. This vision was more than just being able to have just an opportunity to share the Word of God, but is to be able to minister to people in the physical needs of their life, to have a bridge, to build a relationship, so that we can have the opportunity to share the truth of your Word. Because physical things are temporal, they will not last. It's the spiritual, it's your Word. That's what's eternal. And that's what we seek to be able to have people understand. Coming to Christ, growing in that relationship with Him, and serving Him so they have something in their account. Fruit in their account. Good works in their account at the judgment seat of Christ that they profit. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.